Well, it turns out my arms are even shorter over here. There's no light. Well, you know, it shouldn't be surprising how often the Lord takes the Lord's Supper meeting, the Sunday school meeting, and the family Bible hour and just weaves everything together into a tapestry, different threads, different sewers. Do you sew it? A tapestry? I don't know. Anyhow, different weavers, maybe that's the right word. And yet, the Holy Spirit takes all those things, and it's just like it was all orchestrated by a person. But of course, it's the Holy Spirit that does it. So appreciate the thoughts from Romans as we think about justification and sanctification and spiritual gifts, and developing the spiritual gifts are part of the progressive or ongoing sanctification that Alan was talking about. Appreciate the songs as well, fitting right in with what we're going to be talking about. And then those of you that have never been involved in a public ministry can't really appreciate the prayers like Grandpa's prayer, pray for Neil. Yeah. That just means so much to somebody. Wednesday night, thank you, Mike, for preparing. We pray for you. Thank you, Bob. May it just thrills your soul when you think that people are praying for you and that the God of the universe hears that prayer. Now, the same thing when we're not feeling well. Sometimes we like to keep things to ourselves. But just to know that somebody's praying for you, or you're on a trip and somebody's praying for your safety or for a job or for a house to sell or whatever it is, there's just something special knowing that people are praying specifically for you. So thank you for your prayers, especially Grandpa this morning. Thank you for the music, as I said. Last week we began a series on spiritual gifts. We're not going to spend a lot of time in review. The lesson is available on our web page if you would like to go there. And if you missed it last week or went through it too quickly, I placed some additional outlines from last week's lesson on the table in the foyer. So if you didn't get an outline last week, or you made a paper airplane out of it or something, you can pick one up. So what we talked about last week is that God gives spiritual gifts to all believers. And the purpose of those gifts is for the edification and the profit of others. We talked about many discover and develop their gifts for the profit of all, but many neglect and deprive themselves and others because they don't develop those gifts. God has given the gifts for our edification, for our profit. If we don't use them, we're robbing ourselves and we're robbing others. We spend a lot of time and money. We talked about trying to figure out where we fit into this world. We take personality tests and all kinds of things to let us know whether we should be an engineer or a ballet dancer. But we don't spend a lot of time or effort trying to figure out where we fit into God's plan. We know that God is love and that God gives us gifts because He loves us. We've talked about that already this morning, that His greatest gift is salvation. But it's so sad because the vast majority of the world has never opened this gift. And spiritual gifts depend upon the gift of salvation. Alan this morning mentioned that we can't be sanctified if we haven't been justified. Well, we don't have any spiritual gifts if we've never been saved. So if you've never been saved this morning, we ask you to open your heart to the Lord and accept Him as your Savior. Spiritual gifts are pictured in the Old Testament, specifically in Israel's salvation from Egypt. and in their sanctification going into the promised land. We also looked at David's giving to the Amalekites. We looked at a couple of the Psalms, especially Psalm 68, which is pictured or quoted in Ephesians 4. Because of all the emphasis that God has placed on spiritual gifts and the fact that He gave His Son and the Holy Spirit has given Him, spiritual gifts should be a high priority in our lives, just like the song we were just singing. And then we closed last week looking at the Old Testament type and the New Testament fulfillment. So that's where we'll start today as we this week's lesson are on the biblical definition of spiritual gifts in general. So the Old Testament picture, we had this last week, God descended from heaven, He met Moses and Joshua, led Israel out of Egypt, of course a picture of the world, through the wilderness into Canaan, and He gave gifts of the spoils of the battle to all His people to be used in developing and securing the land. It cost some of them their lives. The New Testament fulfillment is seen in Christ descending from heaven as a babe in the manger. He won the victory at Calvary, and today He gives gifts to all that believe on Him. And they're to be used in serving Him, and it cost Him His life. We also considered the extremes that Christ went to in order to give us gifts and suggested we ought to place a priority on them, as we just mentioned. So then, what are spiritual gifts? We get to that one of these days. But there are four New Testament passages, primary passages concerning spiritual gifts. Fairly easy to remember. There's two chapter 12s and two chapter 4s. Romans, Corinthians, Peter, and Ephesians and Peter. We know that Ephesians and Peter don't have 12 chapters. So Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4. And 1 Peter chapter 4 are the four primary passages in the New Testament. There are a few other passages that gifts are mentioned in, but these are the chapters that cover the gamut of the gifts and the doctrine of the gifts. In defining the gifts, we're going to use the technique of a good reporter. I would point to the local newspaper, but I don't think there's any good reporters working for that newspaper. At least their bias shows up every day. But in grade school, you probably learned about the five W's and the H. So we'll look at who, what, where, when, why, and how. We start with what. And we'd like to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a few verses, as we look at the two primary New Testament words. First Corinthians 12, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, a church that he had founded, a church that had its share of problems, and that he dealt with with his apostolic authority in the earlier chapters. And one of the things that had come into Corinth was a misuse of some of these gifts. And so Paul writes, "Now concerning spiritual," and you'll notice in the King James Version, the word gifts is in italics, so that was supplied by the translators, as you probably well know. So really what it says is, "Now concerning spirituals, brethren," and of course now he's talking to believers, "I would not have you ignorant." We've talked before of different times in Paul's letters that he uses this expression, "I don't want you to be ignorant." And so he's going to explain to them what he means by spirituals. So skipping down to verse 4, he says that there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now in verse number 1, we have that word from which we get our word pneumatic. It simply means spiritual. And in this verse, the word gift is charisma. We talk about somebody being very charismatic, somebody having a charismatic personality. So those are the two words. In verse 1, he talks about concerning spirituals. And in verse 4, he talks about the gifts themselves. but they are the same Spirit. There are differences in administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit. The passage shows that their source is from God. He gives them. They are not asked for. They are not earned. And they can't be bought. They're given sovereignly. They are not given for self-gratification or self-exaltation, but for the profit of all. And they are given to every believer. So summarizing, their source is God. The essence of the gift is that it's an ability. The purpose is for Christian service. And the recipients are all believers. So, our first summary definition, a divine bestowment upon a Christian of a special ability for spiritual service. We're going to develop that more as the morning goes on. Continuing to look at what spiritual gifts are, let's look at some of the things they are and look at some of the things they are not. Because there's many opinions about spiritual gifts in the world today. Some of them right, some of them wrong. So let's evaluate them with the scriptures. First, according to Acts chapter 8, verses 18 through 20, gifts are not purchased. We talked about that briefly just a minute ago. In Romans chapter 11, verse 29, gifts are not revocable. God doesn't take them back. You can't trade them back in. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, gifts are not to be neglected. God has given you a gift. Don't neglect it. What are some of the things they are? They're proper. We just read in 1 Corinthians 12, but in 1 Corinthians 7, it says that gifts are proper and that they come in a vast variety. We just read that in chapter 12. There's a diversity of gifts. And then, according to Paul's letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:6, gifts are to be rekindled. Sometimes the fire goes out, it needs to be rekindled. There are some more are nots. We could take a little bit more time on this one. They are not positions or offices. The offices, they are not the fruit of the Spirit. They are not talents. And they are not aptitudes. So let's go back to positions. Spiritual gifts are not offices. There are four offices in the local church. Church Universal, comprised of these local churches. People in three of these positions have been given spiritual gifts, and they're to use their spiritual gifts in fulfilling their offices, but the offices themselves are not spiritual gifts. The four offices that we see in the church today, Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 4 talks about the head of the church being only Christ. There is no one person that is the head of the church. Only Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And so that's a one-person office. And that's the one office that doesn't have spiritual gifts. He gives the spiritual gifts. And The next one is in Acts chapter 20 and in Titus chapter 1. The second one is elders. The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit giving men a desire to have an influence in the local assembly. There's requirements for them in the scriptures, but the gift of elder, or the gift, the position of elder, is not a spiritual gift. In Acts chapter 6 and Philippians chapter 1, we read about deacons. So that's the third office. We have the head of the church, Christ. We have elders. We have deacons. And the fourth one includes all believers. And you might shudder at first when I say this, but the fourth office is that of a priest. Peter tells us that we're all priests. We're royal priests and we're holy priests. Holy priests for worship, royal priests for service. And so the four offices within the church, the head of the church, Christ, the elders and the deacons, and then all of us are priests. These are the offices, these are the positions, but they are not spiritual gifts. So then we have the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, John 15. Gifts are not the fruit of the Spirit. That is a characteristic of Christ himself. It is evidence of his grace, and it is contrasted to works. The fruit of the Spirit also contrasts self-effort with God's effort. It is a result of the spiritual union between the believer and Christ, as described in John chapter 15. Talents. Gifts are not talents. Some differences include talents are also possessed by unbelievers. They may be inherited. They are natural. But there are also some similarities. God has given us all gifts, as we talked a little bit about last week. So God has given talents to different individuals. We talk as in, we're to use the talents that God has given us for his glory, just as the spiritual gifts. And the talents may be part of a spiritual gift, but they're not always. For example, a good teacher may not have the spiritual gift of teaching. A good businessman may not have the spiritual gift of administration. And lastly, they're not aptitudes. Well, he has the gift of working with children. Okay, some may use their spiritual gift in a particular avenue, in a particular venue, but how they use the gift is not part of the gift itself. Still thinking about what spiritual gifts are, we find that they provide an avenue for service. If you have a person with a spiritual gift, God will give them the ability to use that gift. So as an assembly, when we have something that needs to be done, and we're not just talking about Myrtle Beach, we're talking about any local gathering, we look around for the people that have the ability to do it, the people that have the qualifications to do it, and the people that have the strength to do it. As individuals, when we look at the assembly and say, oh, well, what can I do? Where can I fit in? We think of what our abilities are, what our qualifications are, and what our strengths are. And sort of as a contrast, if you think about a football team, we have very talented linemen, 350 pounds, 6'8". They come in roaring to the quarterback. He's going to do a good job rushing the quarterback. He's not going to do a good job covering the speedy 150-pound wide receiver. When we think about qualifications, we fill out a resume to get a job. It's not how famous we are or maybe how infamous we are that qualifies. It's not money. It's not power. It's not all the things that the world looks on. It's possession of a spiritual gift. What a difference from the way the world looks at things. And then strengths. Sometimes you hear people talking about getting tired of what they're doing. Strength for service comes from possessing the spiritual gift, not from any kind of internal resolve or the like. So with these abilities, qualifications, and strengths, as they're all a result of possessing a spiritual gift, then we have a responsibility. We just sang, to whom much is given, much more is required. The possession of a spiritual gift carries with it the implied responsibility of using it as God intended. So we've talked about what for the spiritual gifts, and now we're going to go to the other W's and the H. And as we do, we're going to go from a definition to the distribution, and we're going to move from 1 Corinthians 12 to Ephesians chapter 4. So I'd ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll mention more about this later on when we start looking at the individual lists of the gifts in these four passages. But Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, which was a specific local church that had local needs. When he wrote to the epistle of Ephesians, it wasn't to one local church. It was to be distributed in a geographic area. And so it's more wide-ranging than it is personal. He says that in chapter 4, the Holy Spirit told him to write that he was a prisoner of the Lord and that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called. Some people put a little A in there. They think they're worthy of the vacation to which they were called. But it's vocation. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And we'll look at those next few verses individually as we go through them. The context of the passage, obviously, is unity. And this is going to be important as we go on and develop the description of each gift. But here we have the central passage describing who gave the spiritual gifts, how they were given, to whom, why, and implied when. So who gave the spiritual gifts? According to verses 7 and 8, but unto everyone is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And then this is where he quotes Psalm 68, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. It's also borne out in other passages that this giving was a shared responsibility. In Romans, we read that God allotted to each. In 1 Corinthians, it says that the gifts are by one Spirit. And so we see that the Trinity is involved in gift giving. The Trinity is involved in creation. The Trinity is involved in redemption. So when all three of them get involved, it should suggest to us that it's pretty important. And so all three are involved in giving the gifts. No gift is more important or less important than any other gift. They're all given sovereignly by Christ, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. Neglected gifts are an insult to the giver. And gifts and gifted individuals are then given, demonstrating His love for us and His love for His church. There's no room for any kind of hero worship here, since gifts are from God and not of yourself. And gifts lend dignity to service, therefore we don't need any kind of man-made titles. How are the gifts given? Spiritual gifts are given sovereignly. In the Old Testament passage, we read about David giving the gifts from his conquest of the Amalekites. But think about your own gift-giving. Sometimes we know what the recipient wants, and we may buy a gift to satisfy that want. But it's up to us what we buy and to whom we give it. And that's where the spiritual gifts are. God gives them to us because He knows what it is. We don't necessarily want it, but He knows we need it. And so He gives gifts sovereignly. In our case, sometimes the recipient is happy, sometimes sad. It's to work the same way with the spiritual gifts. Sometimes we're happy with God's giving us, and sometimes we're not, as we talked about last week. But God gives us the gift that fits us and His purpose for our lives. So that ends up in two important results. First, God's will. Especially as we're maturing, we want to know what God's will for our life is. Going out of high school, into college, into the workforce, leaving a job, leaving the military, whatever it is, how can we know God's will without knowing what spiritual gifts He's given to us for His use? But on the other hand, knowing our spiritual gifts helps in discerning His will. The other thing is that it results in satisfaction. Some wish they had different gifts. Man, I wish I could teach. Man, I wish I could whatever. Fill in the blank. God's gifts are given sovereignly. Therefore, we are not to be a complainer about what we have or don't have. And when we see a gift in another, we're not jealous or envious. We thank God for the gifts that He's given to us and to them. 1 Corinthians 12:11 brings this out as well. So spiritual gifts are given by grace. They don't depend on our maturity, our good looks, our money, our brains, etc. You can't even pray for a spiritual gift. They're given at the moment of salvation by the Holy Spirit sovereignly, as we'll continue to develop in just a minute. Even the sign gifts were not to be prayed for. The gifts are depending upon salvation, as we talked about. This rules out two opposites. First, we can't be arrogant or prideful about the gifts that we have. We're not to boast about our salvation. We don't go around bragging that we've been saved because we didn't do anything. It was given to us. The same way with gifts. We don't brag about the gift that we have because the gift was given to us. But the flip side of that is sometimes an issue in local meetings, and that is a sense of false humility. You know, it's not presumptuous for us to claim to be saved. God goes to great lengths in His Word. John said in his epistles, you know, these things I've written so that you might know these things. It's not a guessing game. So it's not presumptuous of us to say, oh, I'm saved. And then people go, oh, how do you know that? It's the same thing with spiritual gifts. If God has given you a spiritual gift, it's not to be a false humility and say, oh, I can't do that or whatever. It's not pride to acknowledge the gifts that God has given to us because they are sovereignly given spiritual gifts. Once again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about that as well. So, knowing our spiritual gifts helps in discerning God's will and helps us to be satisfied with the gifts that we have. It also avoids arrogant pride and a sense of false humility. This passage that we just read in Ephesians chapter 7 or chapter 6, but unto everyone is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So these spiritual gifts are given to everybody. Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 echo those sentiments. To each one states that spiritual gifts are given to every believer. And think about this for just a minute. Independent of age, of gender, or anything else, the moment of salvation, each believer is given at least one spiritual gift. So if you're a believer sitting here this morning, you have a spiritual gift, maybe more than one. There are few, if any, that have all of them. The passage in 1 Corinthians implies that there's a variety of gifts so that we can rely on one another for the work that needs to be done. If we don't have a gift for one thing, somebody else in the local meeting might, and we can, that person and we work together for the good of the assembly. That might be one reason that spiritual gifts are not a subject in a lot of mainline churches. They don't want just the rabble rousers sometimes to be involved in the ministry. So to be effective in a local assembly, you and the use of your spiritual gift is vital to the health of that assembly. With our gifts, we have different capacities for service. And even in the New Testament Gospels, we read about those that had one talent, five talents, 10 talents. And then, of course, we read about the widow and her little penny, but it was all that she had. So why are they given? Not for self-exaltation, not to pat yourself on the back, but they're given for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ, or as 1 Corinthians summarizes, for the common good or for the profit of all. And just as knowing to whom they were given and for what purpose, knowing why they were given addresses two problems that we see today in the use of spiritual gift, or should I say the abuse of spiritual gift. One is self-edification. It's impossible since gifts are for the profits of others. More to say about that when we discuss the individual gifts later on. By the same token, not self-edification, but also selfish withholding. If we do not use our gifts, others will be poorer for it. Our relationship with God won't be as great as it could have been, but it affects others. Do you want to bless others? Use your spiritual gift. 1 Corinthians 12 again. And by implication, when is it given? Well, Ephesians 1 tells us that He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Unbelievers don't have spiritual gifts. Therefore, spiritual gifts must come at the moment of salvation. What happened? So, we take all those things together, and we have now an expanded definition. Spiritual gifts are given sovereignly at the time of salvation on the basis of grace alone, by the ascended Christ through the Holy Spirit to every believer for the profit of others. Next week we're going to look at the classification of the spiritual gifts, the categories, and then some of the distinctions of spiritual gifts. Once again, if you need an outline from last week, they're on the table in the back. And if you missed last week, it's on the website. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for His great sacrifice for us. And we thank You that He, through the Holy Spirit, through His grace, through the sovereign act of God, that we have been given gifts to use for Your service. What a privilege we have in being able to serve You. Father, You could have chosen any way of proclaiming the gospel, of helping others, but You chose to use us. So, Father, may we recognize our responsibility in fulfilling the tasks that You've given us, the abilities and the strengths and the qualifications to do through the spiritual gifts that You've given to each one of us. Thank You for Your watch care over us as we go our separate ways. We know that You'll be with us and bless us, and we pray as we come together to study Your word on Wednesday night. Father, it was really good to see Shannon out this morning. We thank You for answered prayer in her life. Pray that You continue to bless and strengthen her. And for each one that has a special need this morning, Father, we lift them up before You. As we said a little bit earlier, what a great feeling it is to have other people praying for you. So thank You, Father, for all this. In Jesus' name, amen.